Please turn to the chapter that we had this morning. We will look at the latter part of it. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated or consecrated, if that word will help, without blood. Neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the New Testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he is sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place, every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that looked for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? In the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters, you will notice the word quite often, testament, or you will see the word testament, or what is the other word that is mentioned quite often? The testament and the covenant. You'll find the word covenant and testament interchanged quite often. And if you look at these two words in the original, the word is the same, so you can read it either way, as the testament, I forgot the word again, or covenant. Sometimes it takes more than one telling for me, and I think that here in the portion that we have tonight, the word is used commonly. That is the word testament, as you have it possibly in your will. If you don't have a will, you should have one. A dear brother in the Lord told me if you only have a bicycle, you ought to have a will. And if you have a will, you have laid out plans for the future, and possibly if you are real wealthy and you have maybe an only son, and you're going to see to it that he is going to get all your wealth. He may talk about it. In fact, it hasn't been too long ago that I heard a young fellow say, I'm going to get all the money Pappy's got. And oftentimes, young people look at things like that. Well, you see, suppose he has made his will or his testament, his last testament. And suppose you become a disobedient child in the meantime, and he's afraid that you won't properly handle the goods that you're going to distribute to him for an inheritance. And he might even change that will, or he might cut you out to maybe half of it, or whatever. And then again, it's possible that he himself, Daddy, may lose all his wealth. And then again, you are not going to be so well off in the end. But there's one thing here that is mentioned very clearly before that will is put into force, before it has any strength. And you will see that very clearly in verses 16 and 17. There, it is not of any force or strength in verse 17, while the testator liveth. So, with all of your contemplating and thinking of what you will acquire, it's possible that you may not receive near what you think, because many changes can take place from the time that the will is written until the testator dies. And this one thing must come into the will before it's of any value, the death of the testator. Well, you say we all know that very well, but did you ever just think and contemplate on it a little bit in connection with the New Testament and will of the Lord Jesus? Are you and I actually conscious of the fact that the testator has already died, hasn't he? And, of course, this is my subject for this evening, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to die. And he has already died. And his will, his testament, is in force, and it has strength now. And it has brought untold wealth and blessing to us now. I know we often just look at our inheritance as Peter looked at it, and as I emphasized it this morning. We have this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And it's going to be revealed in all of its fullness in the days to come. And we're so apt to look at our inheritance just as that. But our testator has already died. And oh, what blessing that brings to us now. My, what a godly heritage you and I have now. We don't even have to wait. We thank God that there'll be a great revelation of our wealth in days to come. I believe what Peter speaks of, I believe it will be, no doubt, in the kingdom. because he wants us to have an abundant entry into that kingdom. But bless your soul, we have a wealth of material, I'll put it that way, or blessing now. And I believe that's why you and I ought to, even in the very smallest things, bow our heads and thank the Lord for our daily bread. I was in at the Chinese place today, and we bowed our head, and we gave thanks for the food. Well, you say you were going to pay for it. Where was that a blessing? But bless your soul, my food is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And I am told in my New Testament, or in the will, the testator has already died, that I am to be content with food and raiment. And my, how you and I ought to be grateful and realize that this has come from my dead testator, once died, that I have food and raiment. I'm not worthy of the least of all of his mercies, not even for the air that I breathe, because he had to die before I could really realize this blessing from his good and giving hand. And oh, I would to God that you and I could get a hold of this, that the testator has died and the will is in force and it has strength in our lives. Why, we are even told in this New Testament to even warn those that are rich and not to trust in uncertain riches. And we're even told them to communicate. You see, in this New Testament, he has told us that he would never, no, never, never leave us nor forsake us. And it's in force now. My, we're not forsaken. Why, he even said, when I put forth my sheep, I go before them. And oh, how he leads us in paths of righteousness and beside still waters. And he does it for his name's sake. It's because of his testament and his will. The good shepherd died for me to bring it in force. Oh, I don't know when. This struck me so forcibly as it did this afternoon as I was sitting, musing, and meditating upon it. We're so apt to think, you know, that we're just saved from the wrath to come and we won't slip into hell. And then we almost forget the family life and character that we are enjoying and should be enjoying at this present time. And it's all because the blood was shed. Oh, the blood. No wonder Peter, when he speaks of the inheritance, he says it's precious blood that was shed. And when God made his Old Testament to his people, he gathered them together and he took blood and he sprinkled them with blood in order to confirm that testament. And I believe that that Old Testament has two very different meanings, and yet both are true. I believe that when they were sprinkled with that blood and the book was sprinkled and most everything that they had was sprinkled with blood and even the tabernacle was sprinkled with it, I believe that it was a witness and a testimony that the children of Israel would carry out that covenant that was made between them and God. And that blood would witness against them if they went after idols or if they didn't obey the agreement that was made. And then, of course, I believe that that blood was a foreshadowing of the precious blood that would be shed by Christ. And that blood would redeem us. And that blood would protect us and give us peace and open up heaven for us and give us welcome into the presence of God. But I believe that blood there in the Old Testament was twofold. And when you get down to verse 22, he says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." God couldn't endure with them for a year without that shedding of the blood. And it was brought before them, their sins every year when that high priest would take that blood into the presence of God. But without it, he could not abide, he could not endure, or he could not show his kindness and care to any people apart from the redemptive blood. Without the blood, there is no remission of sin. And, of course, that blood was the kind of blood that was shed by Abel. It would call out for vengeance if it wasn't obeyed. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus shed his blood, and it spoke of better things than that of Abel. And, of course, in the Old Testament, we have that blood sprinkled as a foreshadowing of the blessings that were to come, as you have it in verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these," that is, with the blood of calves and of goats and the sprinkling of it. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So when we see that this blood was shed and the patterns of things in the heavens was purified, it was by blood far better than the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of bulls and goats and calves was only a foreshadowing of what Christ shed. And the things in heaven must be purged. Did you ever think that your sins reached high heaven? My sins reached high heaven? That's why Christ's blood must be purged. It must purge the things that are in heaven. Oh, when you think that my sins reach the throne of God, and there, in my actions and my ways, there was a proof that I rebelled against God. And even Satan could accuse the brethren in the presence of God. And what a blessing it was when Christ, our mediator and our testator, died and carried the value of his blood even into heaven. And the value of it being there before and on his throne. Heaven is cleansed by it. And I thank God that someday the whole universe is going to be cleansed by it. John the Baptist saw this and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world." And what a blessing that will be when God's dear Son is universally King of all, superior to all. And He removes sin in all of its blot and its heinousness and hatefulness from the eyes of God in every way. Well, Christ in verse 24 has not entered into the holy places made with hands. He hasn't entered into the tabernacle where you have the candlestick at the beginning of the chapter and the table and the showbread and the altar of incense. And you have the seven other different things that are mentioned, such as the ark and the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the old covenant, and where the cherubim was over the mercy seat and protecting, as it were, the throne of God. No, He hasn't entered into there. That was made with hands, but it was ordained of God. But He has entered into the holy places, not made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Oh, I often marvel at this when I trace out the lowly pathway that the Savior trod in this very world in which I live, and to see His movements and His actions and His ways, and to see how that He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and now to see Him as the one, the testator who died and has entered into heaven itself. That very same Jesus has entered into heaven itself. And there's not a pathway or a step that I take that He hasn't gone on before. And He's there in heaven. And He's even cleansed heaven. And He represents you and I there. It says He appeared in the presence of God for us. He could have appeared there without us. He was pure, holy, harmless, and undefiled. But He died and shed His blood that He might go into heaven and appear there for us. Oh, what a New Testament we have. What a testator we have. Once who died and now lives again. And so we read in verse 24 that it was into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often. Oh no, this man will never come down out of the glory. He made purification for sins. He set Himself down. He'll never come down to do it again. And oh, if He would have done like the high priest and the priests of the Aaronic priesthood offered sacrifices daily, how He would have suffered from the foundation of the world. But notice what He says. He should often Himself, now, verse 26, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Oh, once, and once for all. Once in the end of the world. Some people, you know, will say to you, I wonder when the world is coming to an end. I remember so well my brother-in-law run an airport, and we lived about a mile from the airport, And they would have these parachute jumps and stunts and so on the Lord's Day out there. And one Sunday evening, there at Hooverville, we saw an airplane. I can just see the little bit of a form of the airplane, but we heard the noise more than anything else. And then we began to see writing in the sky. And oh, we thought maybe it was that which Daniel heard. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. And the people across the fences were saying, I wonder if the world is going to come to an end. They saw this writing in the sky. And oh, there was a measure of scare and deep concern about it. And then eventually the great big letters appeared, Chesterfield. And what a relief it was, you know, to the people of Hooverville that the Lord had not come. Bless your soul if you want to see. If you want to see the end of the world, you want to look at Calvary. That's where the end of the world took place. God tried man in every way. Every way that his great and loving heart knew how to try them. He tried them in innocence. He tried them in human government. He tried them under prophets. And he tried them in every way that he knew he possibly could try them. And at last of all, he said, I'll send my son. And then possibly they'll reverence him. And they took him with wicked hands. They crucified him. They slew him. They hanged him on a tree. Man has been fully tried, and he'll never be tried again. He's lost. The end of the world has come at Calvary. And it's at the end of the world. Once, what does it say? Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, when he's saying this, he's saying, I put away sin. I put it away from the eyes of a holy God. And that means that all men are lost. There isn't one saved. The end of the world has come at Calvary. All men are lost. Oh, I know we will talk and say of how they've invented this and how their minds have entered into other things, and they have got into electricity, and they've got into all of these various fields, and look what all man has accomplished. Well, God made man upright at the beginning, but he sought out many inventions. The end of the world has come, and all men are lost. That's the gospel. And that's why the testator died once and for all. And man's judgment is sealed. He's lost. And there's no recovery apart from the gospel and apart from the man that they took with wicked hands and crucified and slew. No wonder the apostle speaks of the gospel. And when he spoke it, he said he stood between the living and the dead. And as I seek to preach the gospel tonight, I'm standing between the living and the dead. If you haven't repented, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And if men don't repent, they perish. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Oh, what a gospel we have. And how we like to look into the eyes and hearts of men and tell them of the love of God expressed at Calvary. Even though the end of the world has come, God still extends his love to the perishing and the lost. And as you come to verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, once to die, no second chance, once to die, but that's only half of the story. This part of the verse, most every man in the universe will believe that it's appointed unto men once to die. But how about the last part of the verse? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. How are you going to judge a dead man? Huh? How are you going to judge a dead man? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. He has to be raised from the dead. And the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And oh, when you think of that great white throne that is set up into space, and the men, small and great, will have to stand before him. And they will be judged out of the books. My God is writing all the time. And they'll be judged out of those books according to their works. And then that book of life will be opened up. And the very ones that were not written, their names written in that book of life, will be cast in the lake of fire. Oh, when we preach the gospel, it's standing between the living and the dead. No wonder the prophet would cry out, oh, why will you die? How wonderful it is for those who go through the article of sleep, put to sleep in Jesus. What a difference that is from falling into the judgment. We are beyond the judgment. But it's appointed unto men once to die. I have sidestepped a lot of appointments in this world. I don't like the dentist, and every time I get a chance, even when I'll not even look at my appointment slip. I've slipped a lot of appointments, but here's one appointment that the unsaved man will never sidestep the issue. It's appointed unto him once to die, and after that, the judgment. And he'll be judged in the body. My foreman used to say to me, he would bump me on the arm as he would go by, no difference, Lefty, between a dead dog and a dead man. And I'd come back and I'd say, yes, Paul, but appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. You're going to face God in the flesh, in the body. And you must give an account unto God, not the devil. Well, Paul got sick in the hospital. And he called. And he wanted to know God's way of salvation. And with my hand on his forehead, telling him God's way of salvation, of the love of God. And as the smile came over his face, I trust that he's in heaven at this very moment. But oh, to think that he could stand and say things like this and make light of the things of God just maybe a week or two before that day when he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Oh, the mercy of God. No wonder the Bible says he's rich in mercy and he's great in love. But how sad it is for those who refuse and will not come. But oh, I thank God that this isn't the end of the story. I love this last verse. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Oh, he bare my sins in his own body on the tree, and unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him? What are you looking for? Well, we looked at him on the cross, didn't we? And we saw him as the sin bearer. We looked at him in the glory as our great high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We looked at him there as our intercessor, the one who maintains us there in God's unsullied righteousness. And now we look for him, not at him, but for him, who shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh, it's not the salvation of the soul here. But you know, my Savior not only shed his blood to save my soul, he gave his body. He gave his body to the tomb and the grave that he might save my body. And I care not where this body may be taken or laid. I would love to have it in a fashionable grave if I should go to sleep in Jesus. But I care not where it's put. His eye is on that body because he gave his body. He gave his body for me. And he's going to redeem this body. And it's going to be like his body of glory that he has now. And oh, what a hope this is. It's a hope that maketh not ashamed. Huh? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we're looking for him who shall appear the second time. Without sin, he's put it all away. Oh, I love that old hymn. This is now salvation's day. Sin has all been put away. That is what I heard him say. Oh, believe it. Warhorse Ferguson wrote those words. My, I can hear him sing it. And I tell you, he would sing it heartily because those words were born in his own being. And this is salvation's day. And I wonder how many of us believe that the end of the world has come. It's already come when Christ died on the cross. Once in the end of the world, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Tried and tested man in every way he could. And man is holy. Fully lost. You're only hanging in a parenthesis. Judgment is coming, but Christ is coming for his own. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this another Lord's Day. We thank thee for this great epistle to the Hebrews. And we thank thee for the way thou art leading us through it, speaking to us by thy dear Son, realizing these better things and looking forward to see his face. Bless, we pray thee, our witness, our testimony here, our young people who are going to have an outing on Saturday. We pray thee, our God, to bring these young men and young women up under the fear and admonition of the Lord and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them, our God, and make them a blessing. And bless every family that is represented here tonight. May thy grace, our God, thy love, Lord Jesus, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon us all, for we ask it in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
No, because Paul referred to is on number 176, and you make a plan, we send the first verse before it's
176?
All the way there.